We looked at this chapter, or this reading, last week. We want to look at it again for part two of casting cares or annexing anxiety. First Peter chapter 5, please. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that you would bless those who are away with the children to creche and to children's church this morning. Bless every little heart. And we ask you, Lord, help the leaders and the teachers to give them something that they will remember that will take them into eternity. And Father, we pray for those who are watching that you'll give them their portion of the blessing. But Father, for those of us who are here this morning, we ask you, Lord, you would use your word to speak to us, to help us, to touch our hearts, Lord, and that you would be glorified in all that is done this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone, giving you thanks for everything. Amen. Last week, we don't want to do an awful long recap because there's so much to go through this morning, and I want to finish it today. I don't want to carry on for another few weeks. But notice here, our text is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We looked last week at how there's a text, and we looked at how we need to get the context off the text and the way it was written in. And when we do that, we also looked at what makes a pretext. We're not going into it this morning again, but we looked at how the text is the outer world of what is being said. In other words, when we casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, the outer world of it is that we can cast, we can take this text. But when we look at the context of it, what was being said to whom and why, what was happening, what people were going through, these Christians were going through, then we can look at it for ourselves and we get into the depths of it. So we bring down what's known as the subtext, which is the inner world of the scripture. The inner world of the scripture. It's the character of what is being said. Subtext refers to the implied meaning of the text. What exactly does the Lord mean when he says to you and I this morning, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? For a subtext often speaks of deeper meanings and hidden agendas in the text. So when we look at the violence there the Christians were going through and the struggles and the worries and the concerns, then we can see when we get the grips with it, we linked it last week if you remember, the difference here is there's hubristic pride where it is an arrogance of pride, and then there's another sense of pride where it's passive. And we looked at it last week. We will maybe look at more this morning. But that passive pride is something completely different altogether. And he's saying sometimes that we have, all of us have a passive pride. And we don't even know it. I gave an example last week that when I fought in the ring, my fear was never of being hit and hurt. It just never crossed my mind. It didn't fear me, didn't annoy me at all. But it was losing. And it's the egg on your face. It's that somebody was better or bigger or stronger or faster than you. That's what used to fear me. Now, fear can be two ways. There's a healthy fear for you this morning. And there's an unhealthy fear. There's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. A healthy fear would say to you when you cross the road, stop at the curb, so to speak, the footpath. You're going to look for the cars coming. Look right and look left again. no cars be crossed. That's the healthy fear. An unhealthy fear is when you get to a road and you see the road in front of you, you say, I can never cross that road. I would never be able to do that. That's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. A healthy fear is a fight or flight. And so we need to get context on this where, for example, we can take things out of context so easily. Something like Paul says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And spiritually speaking, that should be where we amount to be true. But really we can't. We can't jump out of an aeroplane of 35,000 feet without a parachute and expect to live. So it's in the context that we need to look at this. And hence whenever we're told that we are to cast all your care upon him for he cares for you. The idea, remember, is he cares. Casting all your cares upon him means your cares are your anxieties, your deep concerns, your great worries. And all of us can have anxiety to some degree. Others have it debilitating. And he says, cast them upon him for he cares. And remember, it's not that he is anxious for you. The two words for care are completely different. For he cares for you is, and I give the idea of the doctor or the nurse who cares for the patient. The patient might have anxiety of what is happening to them, what they're going through. The patient might have anxiety is, are they going to live? But the doctor doesn't have that anxiety. The doctor has a care. The nurse has a care. To see you do well, to see you get better. So that's in a simple form the difference between casting all your care upon him, your anxiety, your stresses, your worry, and whatever else we can add to that. For he wants the best for you. He cares about you. So we'll move on with this. And we did look at the garments, excuse me, being wrapped up and gathered up. Look at our reading, if you will, please. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, notice, be subject one to another, notice, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We actually did use how Christ took the towel last week, but when you looked at that, using the girding up of the loins, and the garment was down the front to serve, the apron, if you want. And notice what he says here. It says, be ye clothed with humility. We looked at what that meant in other portions of Scripture. So the context of this, the context is that we can apply 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 in all its fullness when our lives are based upon humility and servitude. And he who girds his loins in service is one who is clothed with humility. Notice that. Is one who is clothed with humility. And come with full assurance, especially in trying times, cast their care upon him. Remember, the term cast isn't like you'd cast a stone or you cast out your rod. The term cast here is a good example is whenever Jesus was getting in that last week into Jerusalem, they cast their garments on the colt, on the donkey if you want. They set it on and we are to, not here Lord, you deal with that. Here Lord, I can't take this. Lord, you've said I can do this. I'm resting it on you. In verse 6, look what it says. Pardon me, verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See that word pride there? Pride. That's the last mention in your Bible of pride. That's the last mention in your Bible of pride. And God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See this term? It's a military term. It is used as an army drawn up for battle. It says here that the proud rise up, pardon me, resisteth, and God comes against that. like an army being drawn up for battle, and pride calls out God's armies, and he sets himself in array against the prideful people or persons. Do you know the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, is mentioned some 49 times in the King James Bible? The word proud, P-R-O-U-D, is mentioned some 48 times in the King James Bible. Turn to Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So the psalmist here is saying, when I look at the worldlings, you know, they seem to be getting on in life, and look at me, I'm following you, and I seem to be struggling. Verse 6, he says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and the waters are a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. There he said, I'm trying my best to serve the Lord, and yet I'm never good enough. It's never enough. And the wicked seem to be getting on. The ungodly seem to be doing well. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So in other words, he then realizes that the pride in people, in the ungodly, especially hubristic pride, that then will bring them to a destined end outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could go through so many examples, but we'll take too long on this. Maybe I'll do something on that subject another time. 1 Peter 5 and 6, please. Notice what it says here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See this term here, humble yourselves. It isn't the same as in verse 5, to be clothed with humility. It's not the same. I know it sounds the same, maybe looks the same, but it's not the same. To be clothed with humility is, again, to be as the servant. To humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God means this. It means to suffer yourselves to be humbled by God. That's difficult. That's difficult. For certain things are hard. Certain things are difficult. There may be things in your life that you shouldn't have in your life. And maybe God has even pointed them out to you. Things that you've done, places you've been, your unrepentant sin. And God has shown you it and you continue on in it. And the thing about it is, he shows you it and then he humbles you. And we wonder, why is this happening? Because you know that's wrong. He humbles you. And the idea here is that you will lean on the sovereign will of God, knowing that the humility or the humbleness, if I could use that word, that is coming, it is to suffer yourselves to be humbled. That God is working because you wouldn't turn completely to Him in it. It's difficult, isn't it? You may say, what's this got to do with anxiety? Because there's times when we know what we have done, how we have been, what we have partaken in, or what we have been disobedient in. We know that that can bring a strain, a humbling between you and God. And when that happens, it can bring anxiety. It can bring stress. It means suffer yourselves then to be humbled. The humbling process is, here was through persecution of these early Christians, and they were suffering. Humble yourselves means be submissive to God's sovereign and almighty will. With this exhortation comes a note, though, of comfort and hope from within and the working through all of this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, lift you up out of it in due time. Sometimes you wonder, why is all this happening? And the Lord has said, see what you're doing. You know it's wrong. And you've made excuse. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, Paul tells us that no flesh shall glory in the presence of Almighty God. Sometimes our flesh glories, and in this we can receive anxieties because we fight in the flesh. We try in the flesh to overcome things in the flesh because it becomes then, and I'm going into an important point here, because it becomes then all about me. Me, myself, and I. The world revolves around me. That's of the flesh. Remember, the servanthood, casting your care, be the servant, even though you've all this in front of you, going through this, still serve. Many run away. Many stay at home. Many throw the head up. But the idea is you cast your care and become a servant in humility instead of running away. But here, it's when God comes and says, now I will humble you. Because we're going to look at here at how the eye of the man and woman, not the two eyes in your head now, the eye, the me, myself and I, the world that revolves around me. And if it's not about me, if it's not all to do with me, then guess what happens? Then I am angry. I become irritated, agitated. I can become depressed about it. You could list a whole lot of things that comes with the anxiety of it. Listen to Puritan Nehemiah Rogers. Humility is the repentance of pride. Listen, and I know this is difficult because Galatians 2 and 20, we would say, oh, Paul says, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But notice what he starts off with. I am I. There's the letter. Going to look at it. I am crucified. Dead men, dead women, crucified people don't have an eye of their own. Because once we do it on our own, that's where a lot of anxiety comes upon us. Humility is the repentance of pride. But listen to Puritan Henry Smith. As Christ ceased not to be king because he was a servant, nor to be a lion because he was a lamb, nor to be God because he was made man, nor to be a judge because he was judged, so a man doth not lose his honor by humility, but he shall be honored for his humility. So the idea is when we, as it were, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we're not meant to feel offense, but Christians feel offense, we're human. So cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Luke chapter 8, please. I want to show you just this word care, and we'll see where we go with it from there then. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. This is the parable the Lord Jesus speaks of the seed, the man who goes forth and sows seed. Some falls by the wayside, some falls upon a rock. Some fell among thorns, others fell among good ground. Here's the interpretation of it. And if you let your eye run down to verse 14, this is the one I want to pick out. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked. See the word choked, it means they are suffocated. Do you ever feel in the anxiety you're suffocated? That's the idea of this. The anxieties suffocate. It means, gives the idea of someone feels like they're drowning. They're drowning. So notice what he says. They are and are choked with cares. There it is. That all of these things choke you, bring anxiety in on you. You know, you can be in a crowded room yet feel lonely. You can be on your own and yet appreciate your own company because you don't, that behavioral pattern spoke off last week. As I said, we've been through it recently. We've had a bit of a time with our own daughter trying to get her through this. The ladies had a meeting on Tuesday night past and was told there's a great turnout at it down in the building. It's near full house there, ladies. Well done on that. And they were on the same subject. I didn't realize that last week until Alison seemed what I put up to him. We're on that on Tuesday night. Notice here, it's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So it's the cares that choke us. Cares that choke us. Go to Luke 21, please. And let your eye run down to verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And listen to what the Lord Jesus said. And take heed to yourselves. He speaks to the person. Speaks to the heart. Take heed to yourself. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Here the Lord Jesus is mentioning this curse of life a second time. How it drowns you is the idea. It chokes you. You feel, you go into a room and there's people in it, you feel like the room's coming in on you. Or else you go into a room and you feel like the room's away leaving you. Makes you vulnerable. Your vulnerability brings what? Fear. fear. 2 Corinthians 11, please. And I want to bring you to what this about the eye. We'll look at that this morning. 2 Corinthians 11. Notice this, Paul is saying. After I run down from verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths oft. If the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So this tells me that you're not out of favor with God because something's happened to you. Christians can have depression and Christians can have mental health problems. So none of us can say, well, none of us ever have anything for our concerns can even develop into this. Look what Paul went through. Look at verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul says, the church itself, he says, near drove me insane. The church itself caused me much anguish. The care of the church, the anxieties of trying to lead the church. Anxieties. And Psalm 55 and verse 22 tells us, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be removed. So there's the cast. And this word in the Hebrew in the Psalm 55:22 is the exact same word that the Lord Jesus uses that we have been looking at there. So this passive pride that we all have to some degree and don't even know it, it can be stronger in times, if you want, manifest more at certain times than others. And the word pride itself is P-R-I-D-E. The very central letter of the word is I. I. We think of the hubristic pride of the whole, you know, the LGBT, you know, whether it's parades or whether it's programs and whatever it may be, and it's in your face and it's about I, my feelings. It's about how I am, what I want, what I like, how I want to be, what my lusts are, how I want to live my life. It's about me. That's the hubristic pride. The passive pride has it too. Does anybody know what the Greek word for pride, or pardon me, for I is? The letter I. For I here, as in me, myself, and I. Does anybody know what the Greek word is? Well, you'll know it as soon as I say it. It's the word ego. Ego. The acronym for ego, someone has said, E-G-O means edging God out. And that's what has happened, not only nationally speaking, have edged God out because of the I, the ego. But in our lives, even without knowing it, you can put God on the back burner. You can stop going into the place of prayer. You can stop believing his word and just take the odd wee pick of a word here and there to suit. So the context you're not getting of the words, but you're getting that outer world of it. You're getting maybe the text of it, but not getting the context nor the subtext, which goes right under and digs it out and says, what does this really mean for me to do? for me to be. Notice here, passive prayer. I'm going to do a few quick points, just run through them briefly. Avoiding, first one, passive prayer can be someone avoiding being the first to apologize or to reach out in order to protect one's ego. As I said, the word I is, there's only one who should or could ever truly mention the ego for I. That's Christ himself. John 8:55, before Abraham was, I am, he says. I am. Matthew 26:39, he prays, O my Father, if it be possible, let not this cup pass, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I, even Christ is saying, not my, and the word is ego, not my ego. Even though the world revolves around him, because he takes that humility. You know when he's in the garden and he falls on his face and he thinks, he's saying, praying prayers like this. You know, the idea is that he feels, as it were, the tense of the Greek word in it gives the idea that he feels like he is dying. He feels that around him. He feels the heaviness of that, surrounded by it. And even at that, he becomes this servant. And he says, not my will. It's not my ego, but it's yours, Father, to be done. And whenever Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine, only he could say that. In John 15, as he says, I am the true vine, Jesus means I am the true Israelite. Jesus is what every Israelite should be. The Israelite ego got in the way and they replaced God. And hence when we edge God out, E-G-O, everything seems to be wrong, but everybody else is to blame. I'm going to say it again. Everything seems to be wrong, but and everyone else is to blame, because the passive pride is me. And it's in the repentance of passive pride when we realize it, that anxiety doesn't matter as much anymore. You know, John the Baptist in John 3:30, he says of the Lord Jesus, he says, he must increase, I must. And the word is ego. My ego must decrease, that Christ will increase. So secondly, passive pride can be a quiet. It's not a hubristic stubbornness. It can be a quiet stubbornness. A refusal to acknowledge that you could be at fault or have mistakes. It gives the idea of one feeling they're above correction. We haven't time to read it this morning, but you read 2 Chronicles 26 when you go home. Especially verses 16 to 21. Uzziah, the king of Judah, he starts working in the priest's office with incense, and the Levitical priest who comes in, I'm just paraphrasing, and says, this is not your office here. You cannot do this according to God's word. But the ego of Uzziah was, don't you tell me what to do, I'm the king. God smote him with leprosy until the day he died. Thirdly, passive pride. Listen to this. It causes you to look at things completely different. Fabienne Hartford said this. Pride infects our eyesight, causing us to view others through a lens that colors and distorts reality. Pride will paint even our ugliness in sin as beautiful and commendable. That's what's happening even in the world. Here's an example, and you can write it down. Again, time is gone. I want to try and finish this. And it's in Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. Verse 14, we have the two men go up to the temple to pray. One's just a sinner. You know, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner, you know. And the Pharisee stands and he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men. In other words, my ego isn't like other men's. It was a passive pride that he thought he wasn't when he was. In Isaiah 14, if you want to turn with me. Isaiah 14. Here are the five I wills of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, says the Lord. Notice here, these are five I wills of Lucifer. And you can see that, especially in hubristic pride of things in the world. But it can also be in a sense of passive pride. I want to be able to sing like her, like him. I can do what they could do. I could do it better. I could preach better than him. I don't want to listen to this message or to him. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message, you know that. This can be brought into marriages. It can happen both ways, but especially when you are where I am, trying to help people in their marriage. The husband especially can have this. Hubristic pride, yes, but even passive pride, it's like passive aggression. You know, they drop it on you, making you think about it. And really, their heart's aggressive toward you. Passive aggressive. And you're left with this, oh, did that really happen? Am I like that? And that brings not only family problems, but that brings trouble to your door. It causes marriages to split. It causes hearts to be damaged. And so all of this with anxiety can all spawn out of this. Anxiety about moving on in your life in these situations. Anxiety about trying to pick your pieces up and trying to leave the house. What if it was to happen again? Everybody must be the same. Anxiety. Our daughter, I could hardly get her out of the house. She's 24 years of age. All last year we were, still at times she struggles, but she's doing good at the minute. She'd done a whole project over in Portadown in one of those, what was it, Alison? Like a hall thing? I don't know what it was. Exhibition? And when we got there, I could have cried, man. I was near in tears because I got there and she'd done, I think you'd seen it in the women's meeting, didn't you? And all this was round the board. And she's away from God, you see, and those things are bringing this anxiety upon her, I believe, as well. Spiritually speaking, the attack on her. But all of these boards she had out painted, and she had addressed it, she had done. The lady seen it on Tuesday, and here, she had mentioned the Lord here in one of them, and I was like, oh, he's still there. She knows he's still there. I could have cried my eyes out. And that affects homes, affects your heart and your head, but it affects homes. Do you think my home doesn't have problems? Only after telling you about one. I'd have had to walk her. See, whenever I was marrying her on her wedding day, as much as she loved her husband, she started to, where do I go? I need to get out. And we were outside. I was outside on purpose. I was out in the open air. And down the side, what nobody knows, I took her and I says, come on, love, we can do this. The Lord is with you. Come on. She started to shake. Anxiety. And I've told her the word. And if you don't apply the word, if you don't take the word of God and look at what the word is telling you, I can't go beyond that. I can't go past that. So again, passive pride can be fear of being vulnerable. Fear of being vulnerable. And fear of rejection. Boy, the rejection that people have felt through life can bring it that if they step into a place, they'll be rejected. They feel vulnerable. And sometimes here, I'll show you, just like I did, a bit of vulnerability about myself. You think, well, the pastor's got all his ducks in a row. He doesn't have this worry about what's happening with his own health. You just don't know I've been in and out of hospital getting tests done for months, do you? I have to keep my mind on the Lord. I have to keep my thinking on Him. It's not about me. I'm just saying, it doesn't mean that we have it all together. You will suffer with things. But God and the Word to your hearts. If you take the Word, this is how Alison and I live. If it's in the Word of God for the whatever's laying ahead, the Word of God for what's ever in our life. The Word of God that for whatever has come upon us. And if you don't take the Word, I can't do any more about it. And that may even be the Word to straighten up your life. Here it is that I don't know, but the Lord knew knows. The Holy Ghost tells you, you need to stop playing those goods. You need to stop doing what you're doing. If it's that, because that brings us, because we're out of sync with God, and you can't fight against God. You can wrestle for a while, but there's going to come a time when the morning breaks and He smites you in the hip. And you'll go, oh, what'd you do that for? You don't get to fight with God and wrestle with Him for nothing. I have to close this. Here's what the psychologist said, and I've jotted it down. Success is self-assured, so that you can use your own strength to realize your own goals and relationships. So they'll put on you. You know what? You need to build your strength up. And I'm saying that's okay to build yourself up. But my strength is in the Lord. Because my strength is finite. This isn't about self-hating. It's about moving on to and not forgetting who he is. Listen, humility is demonstrated by submission. It is tearfully and not begrudgingly putting away all of our own agenda. Everything, the baggage that we come with and say, this is wrong, Lord. This is all about me. And saying, Lord, I am crucified. And I walk into a room, whether I'm accepted, rejected, or whether I feel that coming upon me or whatever. You walk into that room, maybe the room's getting like this on you. You can say, Lord, I'm casting all my care upon you because you care for me. Lord, your word says I can do all things through Christ. I'm walking in spirit here, trusting you through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, I'm in this place and nobody knows how I'm feeling inside. But you know, you've told me that you search the hearts and you try the reins. You know me inside out. These things we need to keep in mind. So much material there, but I will stop it there. Stop it there. I became vulnerable there for a moment. Told you about myself. That you might see, I'm not here perfect, and I'm bringing you the word. And so yous are all, the ones with the troubles and the problems and the illness or whatever it is, that yous are all struggling with something. Boy, wouldn't it be all right to be in his life? Or maybe you're looking and you're saying, oh, why? You don't know about me, but I don't, but he does. So I was vulnerable for a while there. Sometimes I go, why was I that vulnerable? Why did I? Because I believe it's to try and help you. To let you know that what I'm bringing is what I get first. That you can say, well, Lord, if he's gone through things, can you let the children know to come up, please? Remember Pastor McConnell saying this one time. He says, so brother, sister, you hear on Monday morning, he says, you hear Monday morning that you've just been diagnosed with cancer. What are you going to do? He says, then, you might ask, well, what would you do, Pastor? He says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll be at my work the next morning, and I'll be still serving God. And I remember thinking, wow. But you know what? He did have cancer, and he was serving God, and nobody knew. Nobody knew. So brothers and sisters, what if that anxiety comes on you today? Anxiety can be an excuse for you to lie under too. Anxiety can be an excuse for you not to get out of the house. Anxiety can be an excuse. I know there's people crippled with it, but anxiety can be an excuse for you not to get up and even come to the Lord's table. Anxiety can do all of that. But don't let it be an excuse. Especially when you've got that. Especially when you've got that. May God bless us this morning. That was something a little bit deeper, wasn't it? A little bit into the heart. But it's for the good of us all. And I trust it. You'll take it and you'll run with it. And we'll all live with it. May God bless you. Team, would you come up, please? Let's receive the Lord's portion this morning.